Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone to our program. We will be getting started here in just a couple of minutes. Today is a day that will live in infamy because of what happened 20 years ago in New York. We do remember the families of the people who were lost. We also know that even though all is not what it seems to be on the surface, their memory will be held in reverence by those of us who know what actually happened and how it happened. So just a quick reminder that we are living in a world that is not as safe as we would like to think that it is, and it has gotten a lot less safe in recent weeks. So let us just remind you of our websites. Our primary website is at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good reading that Rick has put up, and we encourage you to go there. We also have our secondary website, which is our original website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you're going to find lots and lots of really good research material, including the timing chart of the end, which basically proves without a shadow of a doubt that we are living in a time where the prophecies, the death road prophecies of Revelation, are never going to happen. And if you have read today's introduction to that on our Facebook page, if you haven't, I suggest that you go there and take a look at that. So by the way, we do have a Facebook page. It is called Spirit of Truth Ministry, and it's a group page. You can just go there, and if you have not already signed up, you can request that we accept you as a member, and we will be glad to do that, and you can join us in our weekly, and for the past few couple of weeks, daily pieces that Rick has been writing, and you can take a look at them there. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We honor that you have seen fit to call us to service in the kingdom of heaven. You have trained us and are in the process of training us in the way that we need to be in order to prosecute the truth into the world in such a way that people will understand. Thank you for going before us in all things. Thank you for protecting us from the evil one who has the great desire to see to it that what we say never reaches the wider world. Thank you, Father, for doing all of these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Mike.
Hey, greetings and top of the Sabbath to you.
And Dr. Don.
Good morning. Gorgeous morning.
Are you out in the field or are you in Redlands?
I'm under a tree near Redlands in the shade.
Isn't that nice?
Looking at the gorgeous blue sky.
He's got it made in the shade.
He's got it made in the shade. That's right.
You got it right.
And good morning. What'd you say, Don?
It's gorgeous. It's too bad our listening audience can't see the view here, the beautiful palm trees, the mountains. It's gorgeous.
Let's not advertise that too much. We don't want people to... No, if you want to come to Southern California, you do so at your own risk. Anyway, thank you guys, and good morning, Rick.
At your own risk.
Well, you know what I'm talking about.
Turn to Isaiah 42, and welcome everyone. It is truly an honor to have you join us, and hopefully you will learn something interesting, something helpful for you. Isaiah 42, the first nine verses of that chapter. And I know we've gone over this. I kind of rushed the last part of it, which is an important part. The first four verses, and I know that Dennis has studied this too, so Dennis, I'd like you to talk about the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42.
All right. Shall we read them?
Yes.
Okay, Isaiah 42:1-4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put, and this is capitalized, my spirit upon him, also capitalized. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. These four verses are speaking of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, indeed Jesus Christ. And what is being spoken of is how he will make truth known to the world.
What is the wavering or flickering or smoldering?
That's why I said that's
what is that?
That's truth.
Talking about that's talking about truth.
Exactly.
And the bruised reed he will not break.
That's the person who's delivering it.
Talks about, in the Jerusalem Bible, it says, faithfully he brings true justice. Which version are you reading?
I'm reading the New American Standard Bible, and it says he will faithfully bring forth justice. Whoops, I'm sorry. My mic was off.
You want to do that again?
So, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then the next verse talks about the way he does that. He's not going to do it in a loud and boisterous manner. Verse 3, he will not break a bruised reed, the person who's delivering this, and he will not extinguish a burning, dimly burning wick. That's the truth. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. So this is talking indeed about Jesus Christ.
What would the justice be?
Well, okay, Rick, since the word true is there, there would have to be a false justice.
Or no justice.
Or no justice. And again, we live in a supposedly a nation of laws, and yet more and more often we hear stories about people when they move themselves or are forced to move into the justice system, they end up being abused rather than helped. And so when Jesus came to this earth, he came to testify to the truth, John 18, 36 and 37. And he faithfully performed the task for which God sent him, which was to bring true justice to the earth, the justice of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven.
Up until that point in time, what type of situation in the legal sense of the word had transpired and was continuing here on earth? Well, we're talking about justice.
Yes. Now, are we talking about specific to Israel or to the whole world?
Well, as it concerns God's authority on the earth.
The leaders of the Jews, the doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees, took over the interpretation of what justice was and made it their own brand. They rebranded it and then called that rebranding the justice of God.
So did they do this on their own?
Oh, no, they were pushed along by the father of lies.
So they were just kind of pawns.
They were pawns, yes. So, but they knew what they were doing. It was not that they were unconscious of this.
The point I'm making is, who is the ruler of the world?
Satan.
Okay. That right there is what he's talking about, true justice.
Correct.
Because Satan is not giving true justice.
Exactly.
Satan is doling out power and position and wealth and whatever else you want to call it. I mean, in Revelation 13, it's spelled out clearly where it says the dragon gave this beast his power, his authority, and his throne. And this is what he's been doing all along. What did God need to do in order to establish true justice?
Put a law into practice that would provide it to bring truth. Not something that masquerades as truth and that people believe is true.
But what about people who don't abide by this law? And did God give the law before, in other words, were there people who lived up until the point where God gave the law that actually weren't living according to a law?
Yes, there were also people who unconsciously were living according to the law without knowing that it had been, you know, the law came at Sinai. After that, God provided statutes to Israel, and before that, it existed, but it wasn't enumerated.
What specifically did God promise Abraham?
A place to live.
No, he didn't. He said, your offspring will have this land, but you'll be a wanderer. You won't have land of your own.
Okay.
What did he promise Abraham? What was a part of this whole covenant thing that he talked to Abraham about and told Abraham that he had to, you know, circumcise?
He would be the father of the nation of the righteous.
And? That he would give them the land that Abraham had wandered through.
Okay.
Okay. And so what was the specific purpose and reasoning and rationale that God was, in essence, conveying to Abraham that involved his plan to restore justice?
He was setting up a kingdom.
That's it. You see, God needed a kingdom on earth in order to bring in true justice. Because as the Hebrews, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were living in Egypt under the authority and ownership of, if you will, because they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. So they actually belonged to the gods of Egypt because they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. The man and the woman in the garden, when they listened to the serpent and ate from the tree, they basically submitted to the serpent.
Yes.
They then needed to be put to death because they had submitted to the serpent and they were no longer under God's authority. But God didn't kill them, and I've already gone through that several times as to why he did not put them to death. But the people out there, they all say, oh, but they died, and they wouldn't have died if they hadn't eaten from the tree. But that was not the penalty. That was the consequence. The penalty for disobeying God was that they were to be put to death on the day that they disobeyed God, which is why he was in the garden in the evening, and the man and the woman were hiding in the bushes. It had nothing to do with them being naked. Why do you think he said that? He's not going to say, well, we ate from the you know, that tree. Yeah.
The one you told us not to. Yes, the one you told us not to.
Because when he said we were naked and ashamed, what did God say?
Who told you you were naked?
Did you eat from that tree that I specifically told you not to eat from? And then what happens? Oh, the blame game. Well, she made it. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, you know. Anyway, God needs a kingdom on earth in order to defeat the kingdom of the devil. Now, as I have said before, this is not a shooting war. Nobody's life is going to be taken. Nobody's life is going to be in danger. Now, I will say that on the side of Satan, he will be trying to take life. He can't do it he's not allowed to do it himself, but he can influence his minions to do it, and they have been doing it. Now, they haven't been killing people who are in the kingdom of God, but they have been killing people who worship God. They just have not entered his kingdom. God needed to have a kingdom filled with holy people. Holy, in fact, not by faith. What the devil has done is brilliant. He's managed to convince the people of the world that, first of all, they have a sinful nature. It's something you're born with that's been passed down from generation through generations, from the time that the man and the woman in the garden disobeyed God. Their nature changed. They were created with a righteous nature, and then when they sinned, it became a sinful nature, and that sinful nature has been passed down through the generations up until the present day. So there is nothing. I'm not saying this, by the way. This is what the Christians are teaching. There is nothing in from God or in this world or anything that you could do that will get rid of your sinful nature. The only thing that can, the only way that this can be accomplished is that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You die to the world spiritually, and then you're resurrected spiritually in Christ. So your spirit, you die to the world, then your spirit is resurrected in Christ. And so Christ then becomes the righteous nature, which encapsulates your sinful nature. But you, and Paul teaches this, you can't, I mean, if you die to self, you can't really die, you know, so you die to yourself in your mind, and then your spirit is in Christ while you're still walking around in your own body. It, you know, makes absolutely no sense. And Paul said that to die is to be with the Lord, because when you die, your soul, spirit, is freed from your sinful flesh, and then you are in Christ, and so you stand before God blameless because your spirit is in Christ. The Son of God never taught this, never even hinted at it. In fact, what he had to say about the flesh was that the flesh had nothing to offer. That's in John chapter 8, or chapter 6. The flesh has nothing to offer. It is not sinful. It is not righteous. It is just dust that was formed into the body, and then the breath of God, the energy, the electromagnetic field that God placed in the brain of Adam, and which was in the brain of Eve, and all of us who have been born in this world have that electromagnetic energy in our brain, and it is maintained by the physiological processes taking place in the brain. That our consciousness, awareness, the intellect, the heart, the soul, the spirit, whatever you want to call it, is a collection of words and, if you will, pictures, but the pictures in your mind are defined by words. When you see a picture, immediately you will see another person that you recognize, which has a name, which is a word. Another, you'll see a tree, you'll see a car, you'll see a house, you'll see a mountain. Whatever you see will have a word attached to it so that you know in your mind what it is that you're looking at. So your mind is a collection of information which you are able to recognize through the words, the information that is the information. Getting to is that there are two types of words. There are words that are true and describe what is true, and they are the truth. There are words that are lies. They create an illusion of reality in your mind. It is only an illusion. It has no substance. It has no truth, and it will, in the end, bring about death. A soul or intellect full of lies will not survive the judgment. Only a soul filled with truth, the words of truth, will survive the judgment. The need for the kingdom has always been clear. God has always maintained that his purpose for his people were to learn the truth. And when you know the truth, you follow the law. You act in accordance with righteousness. And God will bless you. And God's blessing you and others like you will cause others to want to have the same blessing. And so you let them know what the truth is. And if they accept the truth, they will finish the sanctification process, righteous, and on. But God needs a righteous people on earth for this to be accomplished. That is why he sent his son to this earth to testify to the truth. And he promised us that the words that he sent from the heaven, and his son confirmed this when he talked about he's the bread from heaven, and that you had to eat. The ancestors of the Israelites ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. But the words that he was saying are the bread of life, so that anyone who eats the bread of life will not perish or die. So the first four verses in Isaiah 42 are talking about the king, the Messiah, who was sent to earth to testify to the truth. As I was reading the next five verses, I noticed something that I hadn't really taken note of before. So let's read those five verses in Isaiah 42. So that's verse 5 through Thus says God, Yahweh, He who created the heavens and spread them out, who gave shape to the earth and what comes from it, who gave breath to its people and life to the creatures that move in it, I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right, a righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. I have appointed you as servant of the people and light of the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. My name is Yahweh, and I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. See how former predictions, I say revelations, have come true. Fresh things I now foretell. Before they appear, I tell you of them.
By the way, I've heard several sermons on this, and they always refer back to the first four verses, and that the preachers and teachers have always said that this also refers to Jesus. Did God form Jesus? Or was Jesus as God always in existence with the Father?
That first line, and I don't know what it, I don't remember exactly what it says in the New American Standard Version. This is the Jewish, this is the Jerusalem Bible. I, Yahweh. Now, Yahweh in this is Lord God. I, Lord God, have called you. Now, Yahweh is, well, I know in the Jerusalem Bible, Yahweh is when they would be, when they believe they're talking about the God, but God in the sense of the Elohim. Okay, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The gods, plural.
Mm-hmm.
I have called you to serve the cause of right. Now, when does this, where does this happen? See, he's saying, thus says God, comma, Yahweh, I have created the heavens and spread them out. I gave shape to the earth and what comes from it. Who gave breath to its people and life to the creatures that move on it. And then he says, I have called you to serve the cause of right. I have called you to serve the cause of right.
Did Jesus did God have to call Jesus to the cause of right?
I don't see anywhere where Jesus was called
right
for anything.
Right.
He was appointed. He always was. I mean, he always was the one who was going to do what the first four verses of chapter 42 talk about.
So what this is saying is that those next four verses are speaking of someone else.
Someone who is apparently human. God talks about all this creation and so on like that, and then God says, I have called you to serve the cause of righteousness. I have called you to serve the cause of righteousness. Everything that I know about when God says you are called. You know, he has the call, the chosen, and the faithful.
Faithful, yeah.
And when you're called, you're chosen. But you have to be called. You have to answer the call, okay? So that verse, that part of that verse, I take and I, if you put it over with the, who is the servant who is faithful and wise enough for the master to put over the servants in his household to give them the food, their food, at a proper time. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. Now, what does formed bring to mind? Something I talk about all the time.
Intellect.
The potter's house.
Potter's house.
The potter's house.
Yeah.
And what did God send Jeremiah to the potter's house for?
To show him how God works.
Yes. And that God has just, again, in verse 5, God has talked about how he has created and that he created the heavens, spread them out. Who gave shape? What is shape? Form,
mm-hmm.
Right? Who gave form to the earth and what comes from it? Where did we come from?
We came from the earth as formed beings.
So I have taken you by the hand and formed you. Did he form his son, the Son of God?
No.
No. And so if you take, well, maybe form is more in the spiritual sense. Could we say that he formed the spirit of his son?
No. I mean...
Because in order to form something, you like a lump of clay, you just have a lump of clay. You don't have a pot. You don't have a bowl. You don't have a jar. You don't have anything but a lump of clay. So these two sentences, if you will, that in my Bible, they have a semicolon at the end of each one of them. I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. So when you see I've taken you by the hand and formed you, what can that formation possibly be but spiritual? I mean, if you have a hand, you're already physically formed. Right? You already have a physical body. So he's not talking about forming Adam from the dust. Because the formation comes after he has taken your hand. Or this hand. And then, I have appointed you as covenant of the people and light of the nations. To open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. Where have we heard that before?
John 1.
Yeah.
3.
Yes. Now, the Son of God, in essence, said this and then a little more. to the John the Baptist disciples when they came to ask him if he was the one they were waiting for. So how would we fit this into the previous here? These last two verses 8 and 9 are a confirmation from Yahweh that he is going to do what he has said he is going to do. I do find it interesting what he says in verse 8. My name is Yahweh. I don't find that interesting, but I will not yield my glory to another, nor my honor to idols. What could he be talking about there? I mean, if he says, I will not yield my glory to another, well, we know that that's a given. But why would he say that? What would make him say that?
There are people in this world that claim to have God behind them when, in fact, they are liars.
Larry.
Well, but yielding could have to do with the war that is going on.
Thank you.
Against the kingdom of the
Thank
world.
Thank you. Yes.
And if the kingdom of the world were to defeat or win, or if there were no kingdom of the heavens or God, God would be in a position of needing to yield.
That's exactly what I'm asking. We don't think about it. Well, we don't think about it. I've thought about it a lot, and maybe you and have thought about it also. But how many people qualify as being trustworthy and wise enough to get this accomplished?
There's only one.
There's only one. And what would happen if that only one did what it says, but if that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards? What happens then?
The kingdom loses.
There is no kingdom.
There is no kingdom. Exactly.
That's a very unsettling thought.
Now, if that servant is wicked, could wicked in that case simply mean unfaithful as opposed to faithful?
Yeah.
In other words, it doesn't have to be overtly evil or whatever.
When I think about this, that this boils down to one, the actions of one individual. Now you say, well, but it was only one individual, the Son of God, who did what he did that had to be done. But you see, what the devil has done is he's really what the devil has done has been an attempt to keep the faithful, trustworthy, and wise enough individual from ever showing up. Did it bother him that people were saying that they were worshiping the true God and his son, their savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit?
Not in the least.
But yet they didn't know the truth? The devil knows, and he knows quite well, that he's not going to do what he did at the time that God sent the flood. Because almost had his final judgment then and there. He doesn't mind if the quote-unquote born-again Christians are worshiping a God they don't know. If they're worshiping in a lie, they're worshiping him. Now, on the other hand, God cares for people who think they're worshiping him, but they're really not. But they're not, they haven't turned themselves over to the devil. They just haven't learned that they need to know the truth about God, which is why God has been trying for over 3,000 years to get a kingdom of his own, of righteous people here on earth, so that he will have a voice in the world. And as it says here, in verse 6, I've taken you by the hand and formed you. I have appointed you as covenant of the people and light of the nations. What is covenant? What does it say in the New American Standard Bible?
Verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations.
What would that be? What would that, a covenant to the people? What is a covenant?
You know, a testimony. And see, I was thinking it. And I'm going to look this up in the Breton. I'm going to appoint you as a servant of the covenant to the people. Would also make sense, because what the faithful and wise servant does is point to the covenant that creates the kingdom.
That stone that breaks itself away from a mountain without hands, grain of mustard seed that farmer plants in his field, that person who hopefully is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time is, you know, to me, I just am in awe that this whole process depends on one man, one created being throughout all of eternity But without that one being, God would never be able to defeat the dragon.
Now, in past studies, you've talked about reality streams. Is the current reality that we're in the only reality stream in which that could happen?
Well, yes, it would have to. The thing is that in the prophecy of the trustworthy and wise enough servant, who is that? Who? And he's not saying what's their name. He's saying who is trustworthy and wise enough. So it's a person who has certain qualities that qualify them to do what has to be done. To open the eyes of the blind, free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. That is what he said about the Son of God, but the message of his Son has become mixed with the message from the dragon, and the whole world is blind to the truth. They're in prisons, and they live in darkness. And what opens their eyes, frees them from prison, and allows them to live in the light of freedom, the light of peace and prosperity, is the truth. And where do they get the truth? Well, from what it appears like, they get it from the trustworthy and wise enough servant and fellow servant. See how former revelations have come true. Fresh things I now foretell before they appear, I tell you of them. And that, I think, takes me to Revelation 10.
That's a pretty good segue.
You ask, well, what did he reveal in Revelation 10?
Yet
in revealing something, he reveals that there's something that will be revealed that he could not say to John. But if the faithful, trustworthy, wise enough bondservant remained trustworthy and wise, he would see it. Not what the seven thunders said, but what the revelation of the seven thunders was about.
Did you say he couldn't say it to John?
Well, John said he was going to write down what he heard.
Apparently it had been said to John. John was instructed not to say it to anybody else.
But what does it concern? It concerns what the seventh angel sounding was assigned to announce, the victory. God's kingdom had won the war, on earth, and the kingdom of the world was now the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they would rule forever and ever. Revelation 11, starting with verse 15. Is it 15, but I, 14. Well, 14 says the second of the troubles had ended, the third was to come quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and the voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ," which means anointed, "and he will reign forever and ever." Another thing I find interesting is that it says, in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the secret intention of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. It's God's secret intention.
Well, there's people who would say it's secret, so we can't know.
I'll play the odds, the king.
The restoration of the world back under his authority. I know we only have about a minute and a half left. So what I want you to do is read Matthew 17. Matthew 17 says, indeed, Elijah is coming and will see that everything is once more as it should be.
Wow, thank you.
These are the days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you. Thank you all for being here, and we encourage you to join us a week from yesterday. Next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Please take a look around, and we will see you all next time. Have a wonderful Sabbath and a great day.